church is about. We're about becoming more like Christ and then trying to grow closer to God, okay, closer to the family of God. We want to have influence with those who are far away from God so they can come to know God and the beauty of the gospel. But then there's some particular things that we as a church emphasize and that we want to stress. It's a part of who we are. And one of those here, and this is part of then our vision as a church, is we will focus on relational ministry rather than programs. There's a lot of great churches in Memphis who have some incredible programs that have blessed my life. So me and my boys were part of Boy Scouts at a Methodist church in Bartlett, and it was a big program they have at the church there. It was a real blessing for us. I've been a part of sports programs at Baptist churches, and there's counseling programs and all kinds of programs out there that have blessed me, blessed my family, blessed those of us here. But we've decided that for this church, and what we want to emphasize, is more relational ministry. Because the down thing about programs is, you know, we can be so programmed out that we're just simply stressed out, right? And there's no free space in our lives for relationships and for people and for being engaged, being involved in people's lives. And then through those everyday relationships and through that everyday service with others, allowing people to come into contact with God and to come in contact with the gospel. Well, we're in a series called Flesh, and actually this series focuses on this part of our vision statement about relational ministry rather than programs, because in a series we're just talking about how we can be human like Jesus. So the eternal Son of God, who's with the Father eternally, becomes a human being, and He lives among us. And when Jesus comes and lives among us, He wants to show us the Father. And He does that in the things He says. He does that in the things that He does, just simply in His life. His day-to-day life was distinct. It was unusual. It was attractive to people. And then people wanted to come and hear more what He had to say about God. Well, what about us? As we go about our lives, how can we be like Christ in the flesh? How can we show people the Father? Not only in the things we say, but also in the things that we do, day-to-day routines of our lives. So we showed this last week, but these five steps towards helping bring someone, if we want to have influence with those far away from God, these five steps of how we can help bring about change in the lives of others. And so last week we looked at incarnation, and again, this is just in our everyday lives, being the presence of Christ in the world, showing people Christ even in our everyday activities. Then reputation, as we do that, we should develop a reputation. And we're going to talk about reputation today, but you know, the reputation of Jesus was mixed. I mean, some people loved Jesus, some people were out to kill Him, He was crucified, but His life was authentic, it was real, it matched His message. He had a reputation that gained respect. Then conversation, as we're involved in the lives of others, we naturally get to learn more about them. They learn more about us, which can lead to periods of confrontation, right? If we're away from God, there's going to be things in our lives that are hurting us, that are hurting others. And this is where we speak the gospel into people's lives. And then ultimately, through the power of God and His Spirit, there's transformation that begins to take place. We're changed over time to look more like Christ. Many times we want to jump to those last two, confrontation, transformation, because we like quick results, don't we? Don't we like things to change quickly? I do. I'm just going to confess that. This whole thing about patience and God's timing is overrated, I feel like, many times. But it's not. And we know as we look at our lives, we look at God's timing. God's timing is... just read your Old Testaments, right? I mean, God's timing is over generations for His purposes to be done. Things that we never even see. And so God has a much bigger timeline. And can we be patient with God, patient with people, be authentic Christians who are presence in the lives of other people, and when the time is right, there'll be a time to speak a word of confrontation, to speak a word of the gospel, And over time, God can bring transformation into people's lives. So we want to focus on these early steps. And again, today we're going to look at reputation. What's our reputation with those who are apart from God? I think it's interesting, in the early church, you had this group of people who, at the end of the 30s, early 40s AD, a couple thousand members. And approximately 300 years later, the guess is that there are 33 million Christians, over half the Roman Empire, just 300 years later. And how does that happen? How does that happen that you have this small Jewish sect in a corner of the Roman Empire, and 300 years become the predominant religion, overcome paganism? This foreign faith becomes the predominant faith of the Roman Empire. But there's a book called The Rise of Christianity by a sociologist named Rodney Stark. And in this book, he just wants to look for things that might have led to the growth of early Christianity. And he says, now look, as a historian, as a sociologist, he's going to set aside certain explanations. So one explanation could be, well, God just powerfully worked through this group of people to bring about this transformation. And I believe that happened. He's going to set aside, well, the gospel is just true and it's attractive. He's going to set that aside, even though I believe that that's the case as well. But he says, as you look at the lives of the Christians, and even you look at the reputation that these Christians had, even by the pagan authors, you can read pagan authors who say these things about Christians. What was being said about them? How did the gospel spread the way that it did? Well, one thing Stark notes is that when we think about the spread of early Christianity, we don't need to think about guys like the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, these missionaries who go out and who plant churches, who spread the gospel. They were important, but there's no way you can go from a few thousand to 33 million by the work of if you'd say, professional missionaries or full-time missionaries. Much more had to be going on than in the work of these full-time missionaries. So there's these countless merchants, countless slaves who were Christians, who traveled throughout the Roman Empire, who moved throughout the Roman Empire. And as they traveled, as they moved, they took the faith with them. Everyday Christians taking the faith with them in their everyday activities was central to the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. There were key periods in that 300-year period you're looking at with the growth of early Christianity where there were plagues that decimated parts of the Roman Empire. And you can even read pagan authors saying, you know, those Christians are ignorant and they believe these strange superstitions and they're stubborn, but they sure do care for the sick and the dying, and even would put their own life on the line for the sake of those who are sick and dying. We think of this missionary, Kent Brantley, who's been in the news recently, who has the Ebola virus because of his work in Africa trying to help those who had the Ebola virus. A similar type of thing here. Christians had the reputation of being amongst those who are sick, caring for them even at the danger of their own health and their own lives. Treatment of women and children. Christians were known for the way that they treated women and children much more highly, with much more respect than many of the pagans did, and that attracted women and children to the church. This kind of combines those other two points, but in general, care for the homeless, poor, widows, and orphans. Christians had a reputation of taking care of people who were in need. Hospitality to strangers, that was especially important back in that period. If you come to a new place, you're a stranger, you're without some of the social support networks, but Christians would bring you in. As we said, as Mark said this morning at the table, you know, we're part of the family, we're part of God's family, we're not a guest at His table, but as we travel throughout the world, if we're in the church, we're family. And the church took care of each other and took care of others who were in need. Bravery during persecution, the way Christians endured persecution and maintained their faith, and then connected with that, the steadfastness of their beliefs. While so many others would just switch from thought pattern, the thought pattern, different philosophies, different religions. Christians had this steadfastness to their beliefs that would, even to the point of death, they'd want to maintain their faith. And so again, Stark looks at these different things, and this was the reputation of Christians, even among the pagans. And he said, surely this was central to the growth of early Christianity over a long period of time, over a 300-year period of time. And so your reputation matters, doesn't it? How we live our daily lives matters when it comes to having an influence on those who are far away from God. Well, what about us? What is our reputation? And I think there's several ways we could answer that. You know, what exactly is, as a church or maybe individually, what's our reputation out in the world? And one possible answer is simply, well, there's really no reputation. Okay, people don't know us, or people don't know me, or I'm not out there. People don't know about my faith, and so it's just not, I don't really have much of a reputation. And so the problem here is we need to get out, right? And we need to be among people. And so some thoughts, some suggestions about how we can do that. Work and school. You know, work and school is a big part of our everyday lives. And yet, in our work and in our places where we go to school, we have an opportunity to be distinct. We have an opportunity to be like Christ in our attitudes, the way we treat others, the way we do our work with our best effort. And that's not necessarily being the best, right? But we work and do the best that we can do. And even in those daily things that we find ourselves involved in, the way we do our work, the way we treat others, is one way we can develop a reputation, and that through Christ, through us, Christ can have a good reputation. Current activities. Now, when we talk about relational ministry instead of programs, and we're talking about being Christ in the flesh and having a reputation and getting out there, maybe some of us need to add an activity to our lives or two, but I can just tell you, and the point where I'm at in my life with kids, I got three kids. I've got too much. Okay, I've got a lot going on already. And yet in our current activities, the things that we already do, are there ways that we can be the presence of Christ there? Over the last couple of years, I think one activity that my boys have been involved in that has been real meaningful in my relationships with others has been Cub Scouts. And over a couple-year period, you get to know people pretty well in Cub Scouts. And then one year, we're at this new group, and they needed someone to come and teach, of all things, Bible lessons. Now, this is unusual. I think in most of our day-to-day activities, you're not going to be asked to teach Bible lessons. They have a five-week series called the Pray Program, where they needed someone to come, be the chaplain, and teach young people the Bible. And so I'm at this Methodist. It's interesting. This group meets at a Methodist church. No one really wanted to volunteer. And so I said, hey, I'll do that. I can do that because I preach at a local church and I teach at a seminary. Is that good? Can I do this? And they knew me because I'd been there a couple years. Yeah, let's try this. Let's do this. And so there were 5 weeks, and I'm still working with them on this. We've moved, and our kids aren't involved in Boy Scouts right now, but still want to work with them on this because that's a great opportunity to be in the lives of people who may not be in church, may not know much about Christianity. Some do, some don't. And for 5 weeks to talk about the gospel and the conversations that have opened up because of that with others. I had several very interesting conversations with parents about faith and where they are and church. And so sometimes just in our current activities, I think that's actually an extreme example. But even in other activities that we're involved in day to day, there's relationships that can be made. There's conversations over time that can be had where we can develop a reputation for the sake of Christ in the world. Another idea here, shared meals. We eat lunch every day. Some of us go out and eat lunch every day if we're on a job. How about having a meal with somebody at work consistently, regularly, with someone that we know is not close with God. And through that relationship over time, we can develop a reputation for the sake of Christ. Or maybe in our homes with dinner and meals that we cook, inviting friends over where they can share meals with us. And in sharing meals with us, we can be involved in their lives. Parties, and be a great way to get to know folks around you. And if you didn't know, I want to give some examples here from our church, too. We've got a great party couple here at the church. It's the Adams, Tom and Vanessa Adams. If you don't know this, they are crazy partiers. And about a couple months ago, they had a hat party. A hat party? What is this? So you show up with a crazy hat. And I think I wore Audrey's pink sombrero. And I remember Mark Enoch's Chicago Bear hard hat. And you just wear a hat. I mean, what's that about? You just come in and wear a hat. And you start talking to people about their hat. And you have some food. You have some games. Next thing you know, we're having a great time. Or a couple weeks ago, National S'mores Day. Why not have a party for that, right? National S'mores Day. So who would have thought? I thought there was only one kind of s'more. I learned that there's all kinds of s'mores. And at the end of the night, I discovered this was my favorite s'more, is you get the chocolate crackers, chocolate graham crackers. And then you get dark chocolate, not the regular chocolate. I like the dark chocolate. And it had some raspberry filling and a melted marshmallow. Man, that was sweet. I didn't ever know. Who would have thought? And so s'mores can bring people together, have a fire, have some games. Next thing you know, you're talking to folks, having a good time. And that's a way we can develop a reputation with others around us, get involved in the lives of people around us. If you need a party idea, talk to the Adams. They're great. Help a neighbor. We all have neighbors who find themselves in times of need. And what can we do to just help out, get involved in people's lives around us? Maybe there's a social cause that is important to you that you get involved with, that through that social cause you get to know others out there and you get to connect your faith with this cause. I have a good friend in the Portland, Oregon area, a guy named Ron Clark, who works with a church there, the Agape Church of Christ. And his church has just adopted the cause of domestic violence. One thing, you know, there's all the stuff out there in the world, but he personally is just really convicted by domestic violence. The church has become convicted by the problem of domestic violence, different forms of abuse. And so by taking that one cause, he's been a major figure in the city of Portland on that issue, on that cause. People think about Ron Clark when they think about domestic violence in the city of Portland. And so how taking this a social cause, being engaged in something that God is using to just break your heart, how you can get involved in that. And it may not be, again, and this is the point, may not be a church program. Not every church can have a program for that. And there might be other things that church that people are passionate about and concerned about. But that's one thing that he wanted to get involved in for the sake of the gospel. So there may be several things, and this is just to get our minds thinking here about how we can develop a reputation, how we can be engaged in the lives of others. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Because here Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do, things we say, the things that we do, we can give glory to God. It's fascinating to look at what he talks about after that statement, because he talks about things like our marriages, husbands and wives. He talks about slaves and masters, which for us today would be employers, employees, our jobs, maybe students and teachers. These everyday relationships that we're involved in, how we act, how we respond day to day, is a part of the gospel. And then he goes down to chapter 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so pray for us as we're out here preaching the gospel, as we're establishing churches. That's important. But he also says here, chapter 4, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I think that answer of everyone isn't always confrontation. You know, if we go back to that list, it's not always we're going to be ready to answer with a Bible answer when someone asks a question. But in our everyday interactions, we speak in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And then when that time comes, when there's a need for confrontation, and I trust God's Spirit's going to lead us, we can also speak there on behalf of God, speaking to the lives of others who need desperately to know the gospel and to know what God's done for them in Jesus Christ. So that's no reputation. But, you know, I can also think about a bad reputation. We may have a bad reputation out there. I was listening to a commercial this week about a company that says if you go online and you search online and you find out that there's all these bad things being said about you or about your business out there, now that can hurt you. That can hurt your business. So you need to contact this group. They can help you clean that up on the web and help you have a good reputation. And one thing I thought was interesting about that, and maybe they assumed this, you know, they didn't say anything about actually developing a good reputation, right? they didn't say anything about doing things that might be better business. They just said, we can help you clean up that bad reputation you have on the web. I know companies spend a lot of money on marketing. What's our perception? How do people view us out there? And that's important for folks. But what I'm talking about here isn't necessarily our perception. This isn't about marketing. This isn't about going on the web and trying to change all the bad things that are being said about Christians. I'm talking about here us living authentic lives, right? Real lives for Christ, that regardless of what people are saying out there, our lives match the things that we say. I think it's interesting to think about the reputation of Jesus. We can say Jesus had a great reputation. He did with some people. But he was also crucified. So Jesus didn't have a great reputation with others. So in Matthew 11, verse 18, Jesus says, John, this is John the Baptist, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. That was John's reputation. He's crazy. He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So that was his reputation. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Regardless of what his reputation was out there, Jesus says, just look at the things I do. Over time, wisdom is proved right by our deeds. What a reputation. You know, when I think about this one, especially for Jesus, I could see people, I could have John's reputation. That guy's nuts. Right? He has a demon. I could do that. But Jesus' reputation. Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I don't think that's the reputation of the church. And I don't think that's my reputation. I was going through this list here. I may have glutton down, right? We might can do that. Drunkard. I hope I'm a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I will say I have a couple friendships in my life that I wouldn't have if it wasn't for Jesus. Okay? But is that us? Is that the church? What's our reputation out there? And then, I guess more importantly, regardless of what our reputation is, are our lives such that they honor God, that they bring respect? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So look, if we have a bad reputation because we're simply trying to honor God, then so be it. He says, make sure your lives bring God glory. Make sure you're living an authentic life, a real life, in keeping with the gospel. So that's one type of bad reputation we could have. And I think in that instance, we just don't worry about it. We just continue to live for God. But another type of bad reputation is illustrated in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. It's really interesting to me, in the middle of Acts, all this great stuff's going on, and they tell us about this event where a couple comes and lies to the church about the money that they're giving to the church. They are struck dead. And of all the things going on, this event is told, and God reacts strongly to the actions of Ananias and Sapphira. Why is that? Well, I think at the end of the day, the problem here is hypocrisy. We've all heard that, right? So if Christians are, well, hypocrites, might be one thing we hear. And in the book of Acts, God tells us early and strongly that hypocrisy will be severely judged. Ananias and Sapphira die. And then it says soon after that, this is what it says about the early church. No one else dare join them. People are scared to death because this group's for real. Okay, this is for real. Even though they were highly regarded by the people, they were respected. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They had this reputation that instilled fear, instilled respect. And interestingly enough, they drew people to God because their lives were authentic. And I think the point there of Acts 5 is hypocrisy will be judged and is judged by God. And so we need to think about our reputation. Are we hypocrites? Or do we live that type of life that brings honor and glory to God? I'm going to share with you a dilemma I have, and I know I'm not the only one because I've talked to some others of you out here as well. The old Jesus fish on the car. My mom has one of these on her Honda, and I hate driving her car. You don't know why I hate driving her car? Because there's like a Christian symbol on the back. And I try, and I think God has been at work in me through the years. I try to drive in a Christ-like manner, but something about cars, I don't know what it is. It's that metal that's all around you, but we just act crazy in those things sometimes, don't we? And we do stupid stuff, and we say crazy things. And I mean, if I was out just in public, and I was walking through a door, and someone's behind me, I might open the door for them. Hey, come on through. Right? Come on. Be polite. But something about being in a car, we just act nuts. I mean, we really do. So, can I drive around in this car with a Jesus fish and represent Jesus Christ? Well, I think I know some of us wrestle with this. I've talked to people about this. Guys in our lives, forget the car, forget the Jesus fish, forget the stickers. In our lives, we have a big Jesus fish tattooed on our forehead, if you will. We're followers of Christ. We're Christians. And whether it's in our car, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, do we live lives that are in keeping with the gospel? And if not, what does that say about Christ? What does that say about His bride, the church? And then one other thing I think we need to address here, because it's easy to say, right, we need to live for Christ and we need to live godly lives. Here's the problem. There's going to be times at work where we do things that aren't in keeping with the gospel. I'm going to be in the car and I'm going to get upset with somebody and I'm going to honk my horn. I'm going to shake my fist. I'm going to hope it's not Gary Ely or one of the shepherds. All right, so that's going to happen from time to time. Then what? have a friend who grew up in church, and he said there was a period in his life where he would describe himself as an atheist. Eventually came back to faith. And he said the reason that the biggest impact on his life were some Christians at his workplace. And it wasn't that they were perfect. In fact, if they were perfect, that might have scared him to death, right? Because you know, who can be that? Who can be perfect? But he says the thing that impressed him more than anything is when they made a mistake, when they said something they shouldn't have, the way they handled it, the way they would go and apologize, the way they would go and try to say, hey, what can we do to make things right? He said most of the folks at work, man, if they did something wrong, you're not going to hear back from them. They're not going to say anything to you. They're just going to go on like there's no problem, and they expect you just to get over it. Right? Just get over it. Grow up. But not the Christians at his workplace. Can it be that even in our failures and in our sin and in our weaknesses, we can still demonstrate the gospel? God's grace in our lives, God's transformation in our lives, our willingness to try to get that right, that is different. That is different in our world. So incarnational living, living in the flesh, isn't about being perfect. It's just about trying to respond the way Christ would call us to respond, even in our imperfections. And in that, we can develop a reputation that God can use for His glory. So this relational ministry, this incarnational living, this being Christ, the presence of Christ, extending His presence in our flesh and our lives, it is both easier than we thought and more difficult than we ever imagined. It's easier because we're not talking about new programs, we're not talking about starting new things in your life per se. Maybe there is something new in your life you want to start, but it's not necessarily about starting new things. It's just about being intentional in the things that we're already engaged in. And so that's why it's perhaps more difficult than we ever imagined, because incarnational living, being Christ in the flesh, relational ministry means that we have to see people for who they are. When we have to look deeply. Last week, Gary showed that video of God's glasses. Got my glasses, by the way, in my car, you should know. But God's glasses. And in that video, you put on these glasses and you start seeing people and their needs and their hurts. And can we just stop in people's lives and look a little more deeply and see what's going on? Invest in people, care for people, so that we have an opportunity to minister in their lives. And then it's about being authentic, being real. We have this faith we confess. Let's live it out 24/7 in our lives, and that's hard. That's hard. So it's not some surefire program to bring people to Christ. We're just talking about daily living for Christ, being His presence, and through that, over time, having influence in people's lives for the sake of the gospel. In the bulletin, there's some lessons with our growth groups. I hope you'll be a part of one of our growth groups this week, because our growth groups are, and we talk about things here on Sunday morning, and we worship together on Sunday morning. I think our growth groups are where a lot of important ministry takes place and a lot of important discussions take place. There's some questions in our growth group lessons. Just help us think about ways we can live for Christ in our everyday lives. I hope you'll reflect on that before you get to your group. I hope you'll think about it during your group, talk about it together as a group, and encourage one another in that. And if you're not in a group, just encourage you to look on the back of the bulletin there. There's a listing of the different groups. We'd love to have you be a part of one of our groups. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank You for the beauty of the Incarnation. Your Son, Jesus Christ, became human and lived among us. And God, He taught us about You, and He did miraculous things. But God, He was also a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And he went to parties thrown by religious leaders, and he went to parties thrown by tax collectors. And he lived life with people. And he not only spoke a good game, he lived it out in his life. And God, that's our desire. That's our desire to be like Christ. So God, shape us. Help us look more like Him. Your Spirit is doing that in us, and we praise You for that. God, help us to love people enough to stop and to see what's going on in their lives, to serve them, to care for them. God, help us not to worry about our timetable. Help us to just trust in You. For Your presence in this world, You will bring about the results that You choose to bring about. God, we want to honor You in all things. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Sunday, I'm going to go to the back. Some of our shepherds are going to go to the back. And we're there if there's someone who's not a follower of Jesus who would like to follow Him. Or if there's someone who would just like to ask prayers for the church. I might imagine, maybe somebody here, if not here, somebody in the world would say, you know, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with Christians? Because most folks are pretty content to just have their own personal beliefs. And then there may be other ways that we spread those, but we're not terribly interested if someone follows our faith or follows our religion. That's just personal. That's up to you. Now, there are groups who are pretty evangelistic as well, but some are just, you know, why don't we just keep that to ourselves? And so what's wrong with us Christians that we want people to come to know Jesus Christ? Well, God has done great things. Y'all know that God has done great things in history. God has done great things in our lives. He's brought about His life and His peace and His salvation. And honestly, if we don't say something about it, the rocks are going to cry out. Creation will praise God because He's just that type of God. And so that God has done great things, we can't help but share it, but we also know that God has brought us from darkness to light. He's brought us from chaos and conflict and sin and destruction to life and peace and joy. And we want all people to know our God, to know the salvation He wants, the way He created you to live. We want all people to know that. And so that's why we care. And so if there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, please let us know. Let's all stand. Barry's going to come and lead us in a song of encouragement.